Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. You'll notice in your bulletin we will not be having Bible study this week, but we will plan to have a work day on Saturday. This will be yard type work, so bring rakes and things to prune and edge and whatever you want to use. We'll start around 8 o'clock on Saturday. Jimmy's giving me the nod. And work until lunchtime or whenever you get tired. Now, this coming Tuesday, we have the Hands of Hope Supper. That'll be a spaghetti supper held in the annex from 5 to 7 p.m. and $7 a plate. It's a fundraiser for Hands of Hope, so I hope everybody can come and enjoy. And then let's remember the Maundy Thursday service coming up on March 29th. That's the Thursday before Easter. The Yakinah Church will be hosting us there, and we'll have a communion service starting at 6 o'clock, and then we'll have supper afterwards. The Yakinah folks are going to bring soup and cornbread and asking the Port Gibson folks to bring desserts. So hope everybody can attend. Let's be called to worship with these words. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Father, we come into your presence knowing the great price you paid for our salvation, giving your only Son to die in our place. Jesus, we know the love you have shown to us on the cross, a love that would rather die than live without us. And yet, day by day, we find ourselves so much more interested in, so much more attracted to the things of this world than to you. And the sort of self-sacrificial love you showed to us, well, that's the last thing we want to give to others. Forgive us for our self-absorption, which only leads to doubt and fear. Fill us with your Spirit that we might not only love you as you deserve, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but that we might truly love our neighbors as you have loved us, putting their needs before our wants. Hear us as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnal, our responsive reading comes from the back of your hymnal today, selection 667. This comes from Philippians chapter 2 mainly, and it has to do with meditation on Christ's crucifixion and why that should make a difference in our lives. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read selection 667 responsibly. Paul writes, Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, and in what they are doing. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. The Lord Jesus gave himself for us. Let us celebrate that great gift as we turn in our hymnals to selection 230. Selection 230. We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Savior. Let us now say what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from the Port Gibson Hands of Hope. We have at least one member of the board here with us today. And this letter is dated in February. But anyway, here it is. I guess getting ready for our spaghetti supper on this coming Tuesday, it's still in time. The board writes, "Dear church members and friends, greetings from your local Hands of Hope board. We are excited and appreciative to report on our food box project for McDowell County, West Virginia. When we started the food box program, we were looking for 50 people to pledge $10 per month so that Port Gibson Hands of Hope could send $500 a month to purchase food for these boxes. If you remember, in 2 weeks, the Lord, through you, sent enough money in for the whole year. What a praise to the awesome God we serve. The board has voted to continue this project again this year, and the need is still there. Last year, many gave the entire $120 for the year as a lump sum payment and asked to be reminded when it was next due. May 2018 begins the project's third year. We ask that you prayerfully seek where God will lead you concerning this project. Our churches and community are small, but we are blessed to serve a God that provides for all of our needs. He gets the praise. If a monthly donation better fits your budget, that's great. Through donations from our community, we are able to reach many different people through this ministry, both locally as well as in West Virginia. We are always ready to come to your church or organization and present a progress report on just how we are utilizing the funds that have been entrusted to us. Thank you for any and all consideration, and please know that we are striving to serve our Lord through serving others. In his service, Port Gibson Hands of Hope Mission Board." So I know we'll all be in prayer for this great ministry, and I hope everybody will demonstrate that support on Tuesday by coming out and having spaghetti. Now let's prepare our hearts for prayers. We take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 236, a very familiar old hymn. Selection 236, we'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. What a blessing the old rugged cross has been to us and to all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus. Knowing the price that God has paid for us, how can we doubt his love? And knowing that Christ is risen from the dead, how can we doubt his power? So when we go into the Lord's presence in prayer, let us remember that we are going into the presence of a God who loves us, a God who can do anything. So let us pray. Lord and our God, when we look at the cross of Christ, we are indeed amazed. Lord, in the first place, we're amazed that Jesus would die for sinners like us, because when we're honest and we take a look inside of ourselves, we know, O Lord, that we are not worthy of such a sacrifice. Lord, we're still sinners, even though we've been saved, and we still are so attracted to all of the pleasures, all of the desires of this world. It's so easy, Lord, for us to focus on the gifts instead of on the giver, to focus on the creation rather than on the creator, to live for our glory and pleasure instead of for your glory. Lord, even though you've given everything for us, we are not nearly as grateful as we should be, and Lord, we don't love you the way that we should. So we're amazed that you would set your love upon us. Lord, we're also amazed at the extent of your love, that you would give such a gift, that you would give your son, your only son whom you love. Lord, we're amazed, Lord Jesus, we're amazed that you would lay down your life for us, that you would die for us, that your love for us is so great that you would rather go to the cross than live without us. We're amazed, Lord, at your love, and we're amazed that your love is bestowed upon people like us. And so, Lord, we would simply say thank you, and we would, oh Lord, we would indeed repent of our sin. Help us to do that. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might turn away from ourselves, that we might turn away from all those things that occupy so much of our time, our talent, and our attention. And we would truly turn to you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might live a life of gratitude to you and service to you and others. And help us, Lord, to love the way that you have loved us, self-sacrificially and unconditionally. And so as we lift up our prayers to you, O Lord, let our prayers be in accordance with your good and perfect will. Let our prayers stem from the same kind of love with which you have loved us. Father, we do pray for those who we know. We pray for those who we love. We pray for those who are sick, for those who are hurting, for those who have been injured, for those who are anticipating or recovering from surgery, we pray. Lord, we pray for those who have been struggling with cancer and for those who are enduring chemo and radiation treatments. Lord, we know that you are the great healer, and as you have poured out your healing, saving grace on the cross, we pray that you would pour out your healing love and comfort on those who need your touch. Father, we pray for comfort for those who are concerned, for those who are worried. We pray for caregivers for the sick who are tired. We pray, O Lord, for those who are feeling lonely or left out. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are far away from home, those who are traveling, those of our soldiers, sailors, airmen, and marines who are overseas, we pray. Lord, give them comfort, give them peace. Bless those who need your presence. And Father, we ask that you would bless us.
Yes, Lord, because we want to feel your presence. We want to experience your peace. But bless us, Lord, even more than that, that we might be able to be a blessing to others. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us that we might truly embrace the cross of Christ and carry that cross however you would have us to do that in our lives. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God has given us so much. God has given us his best. Let us give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us so richly, and we would return a portion of those blessings to you as a way of saying thank you, as a way of expressing our love for you. We pray, O Lord, that you would use these gifts however you will to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today, as we continue our journey toward the cross, we follow Jesus on that journey. We find in Mark chapter 10 an event that took place while he was heading to Jerusalem. How he tried to explain to his disciples what was going to happen, and unfortunately what their reaction was to that explanation. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 32 and reading through verse 45. This is the word of the Lord. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye? that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it this day. What would ye that I should do for you? That's the King James way of saying, what do you want? Well, what do you want? Last week, we looked at several of the most common human desires. The desire for pleasure, desire for material possessions, desire for power. Of course, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon points out the limitations of all of these desires. He shows us how impermanent they all are. If we would look back at the first chapter, he calls them vanity, fleeting, like striving after the wind. But that, of course, doesn't stop people from pursuing these sorts of desires. Come to think of it, Solomon himself wasn't immune from those sorts of desires, desires that would eventually destroy his kingdom in the days of his son. And even though Jesus' disciples had followed him at this time in the story for almost 3 years, even though they had heard his teaching and they had seen his miracles, even though they had finally come to the correct conclusion that Jesus was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah sent from God, they were not any more immune from such desires. In fact, it was precisely because of their expectation that Jesus would soon be crowned king. It was because of that that James and John made their request. You see, they wanted to sit in the places of authority, to be close to Jesus, to have his ear, to be influential and powerful nobles at the court they expected him to set up when he reached Jerusalem. Power, influence, authority. That's probably what the rest of the disciples wanted as well, given how displeased they were in verse 41 when they heard that James and John had stolen a march on them. And so, even though Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he brings everything to a halt in order to set the disciples straight one more time. He tries once again to explain to them how power really works in the kingdom of God and what is really worth desiring. Now, it's obvious what James and John think about power. They believe that power involves sitting at the right hand of the man in charge, basking in his glory, doling out commands and favors in equal amounts, telling everybody else what to do, and then sitting back and watching them do it. That, after all, is the way most important people have wielded their power throughout the history of the world. It is rare that you see a king digging a ditch. And that may be even the way that some of us look at leadership. We may look at leadership as a way of just getting our way. Oh, if only I were in charge. Maybe we think that if we just had enough power, if we just had enough money, and of course in modern America, power is often expressed in terms of money, maybe if we just had enough say-so, we could fix everything around us. Maybe we think if we just had enough influence, if we just had enough leverage, then everybody would see things our way and everybody would do things our way, which is, of course, the only right way, right? Well, it would have been very easy for Jesus to have an attitude like that, because he is always right. It would have been very easy for Jesus to lead in the way that James and John wanted to be leaders, wouldn't it? I mean, he's God. Jesus is God. There's nobody who can stop him. As Paul points out in our responsive reading from Philippians 2, Jesus could have clung to his rights as God. Jesus could have stayed up in heaven, thundering commands at us and blasting us with lightning bolts when we don't do what's right. That's the way the Greeks saw their great storm god, Zeus, the thunderbolt. Jesus could have been like that, I suppose. He could have remained at arm's length from the problems of this world. Y'all do the best you can. You're the ones that messed it up. But he didn't do that, did he? Jesus didn't stay up in heaven, did he? He came down into this world that our sin indeed messed up. He became one of us. And he rolled up his sleeves, and he got busy about the tasks of teaching and preaching, healing, and most importantly, the task of saving all of us from our sin. That's the way Jesus led. That's the way Jesus uses his authority. So what does that mean for all of us? Well, it should at least tell us that leadership is not about pushing people around. It's not about getting our way. No, it's really more about giving of ourselves. It's not so much about commandment as it is about involvement. And that's because, at the end of the day, leadership really isn't about the leaders. No, when it comes right down to it, leadership is for the sake of those who are led. That means preaching isn't about the preacher. Preaching is about the people. Teaching is about the students. Parenting is about the children. Medicine is about the patients. Retail is about the customers. Jesus' self-sacrificial life shows us that none of us should be living for ourselves. None of us should be living to satisfy any of those fleeting human desires that occupy so much of our time and our interest. The kind of things that we looked at last week. No, all of us should be focused on meeting the needs of others, especially those over whom we have some authority. That's what love for our neighbors really means, isn't it? Giving others what they need. That's a sobering lesson. But there's yet another more sobering lesson we can learn from this passage, if we're willing to learn it. For if we learn here that true Christian leadership is expressed in selfless service, if we learn that a Christian life should be focused not on what we want, but on the needs of others, we also learn that real servant leadership necessarily involves suffering, one way or another. And this seems to be the point that Jesus is making in verse 38. He asks this cryptic question to his two ambitious followers. He wants to know if they are willing to drink the cup that he will drink and to be baptized with the baptism that he will experience. And given their understanding of leadership, their answer makes perfect sense, at least to them, for they expected Jesus' cup to be the cup of victory. They expected Jesus to be anointed with oil like his ancestor David was. They expected him to be baptized with the baptism that would declare him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everybody would know. And of course, James and John were willing to share in this fate because they expected Jesus to receive glory and power, and they wanted their share of it. And maybe that's the way we look at the Christian life sometimes, too. Yeah, Jesus, I want the good stuff. I'm in this for the good stuff. You know, in one way, James and John were right. Jesus did win the victory. Jesus did gain all authority in heaven and on earth. We do call him our King and our Lord today, right? And James and John did share in his glory. After all, here we are 2,000 years later and we're still talking about them. We even name our kids after them. But wait, how did Jesus win that victory? It wasn't by going to Jerusalem to sit on a throne 2,000 years ago. No, it was by humbling himself to the point of death on a cross. That's how Jesus gained the victory. And how did James and John come to share in this glory? Why are we still talking about those guys? Because they did share his cup. Not the cup of glory, but the cup of suffering. They did share his baptism. They shared his baptism of death at the hands of their enemies. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell them was going to happen to him when he spoke the words in verses 33 and 34. He said he was going to Jerusalem not to be crowned, but to be betrayed and condemned. Not to be anointed, but to be mocked and scourged and crucified. And all of that would happen just as Jesus predicted that it would. For in just a few weeks after the events of this passage, John would stand close to Jesus at the foot of the cross. And he would see the blood and the nails and the crown of thorns. That, Jesus says, is the price of Christian leadership. That sort of suffering always goes along with leadership. And that is the price that James ultimately paid. Acts chapter 12 records that King Herod put him to death because he would not deny the name of Christ. He was put to death with the sword. And that's the price that John ultimately paid. He was sent into exile on a barren rock called Patmos. As he says in the first chapter of the Revelation, he was sent there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. At the end of their lives, neither James nor John would deny the resurrection of Jesus. They would not deny the lordship of Jesus. And so both of them would suffer like Jesus. They would suffer to give us what we need. They would suffer to preserve the truth and to pass it on to us so that we have the Word of God today. And in one way or another, that is the price all of us must pay. We sing about, I'm going to cling to the old rugged cross, right? All too often we think about that. Oh, I'm clinging to the cross because Jesus did something great for me on that cross. Yes, that is why we cling to the cross. But Jesus also said, if anyone would follow me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross. And cling to the cross that way. If we would follow Jesus, if we would lead as he led, we should not be surprised if we experience what he experienced. We should not be surprised to find that stepping out in faith and stepping out in leadership in a Christian way will lead to suffering. It still does. And sometimes that suffering happens in dramatic ways. Andrew Brunson, our brother in Christ, is languishing in a Turkish prison because he was trying to proclaim the gospel in a land dominated by the ignorance and violence of Islam. Another pastor you may not remember is named Raymond Koh. He was trying to lead Muslims to faith in Christ in Malaysia. Well, he was kidnapped in February of 2017. Hasn't been heard of since. Even today, Christian leaders are following the example of the exile John, the example of the martyr James, the example of Jesus Christ. But suffering doesn't have to be so dramatic. It goes along with the sort of leadership all of us are called to demonstrate in whatever area of our life. How many good parents have shown the love of Christ and the suffering of Christ as they're the ones who stay up late, rocking the crying babies, or maybe waiting for thoughtless teenagers to come home, wondering what they're doing, worrying? How many teachers have shown the humility of Christ, the patience of Christ, as they endure low pay and surly students and ungrateful parents and administrators who just don't make sense? How many elected officials have struggled to do the right thing, only to see others taking bribes, doling out favors, and becoming all the more popular because of their corruption? How many ministers, how many elders have suffered with Christ as they join in his struggle against sin and error, only to see problems and divisions arise in the church? So, how can we truly emulate Jesus' example of leadership? How can we become servant leaders? How can we walk the way of the cross? How can we endure the suffering that leadership always entails? Well, we can't unless we first share the motivation of Christ. No, we must never forget his love, his desire to be in relationship with us, no matter how great our sin. We must never forget his determination to stop at nothing in order to make us whole. And don't we get a glimpse of that love in today's passage? You know, this is the third time Mark records Jesus as trying to explain to the disciples what is going to happen to him. He kept on telling them and kept on telling them. They never did listen. They never did understand what he was saying until after he had risen from the dead. Right up to the point of his arrest, they kept on insisting on their own way. Even at the Last Supper, they were arguing about who was the greatest. They kept their focus on worldly power and worldly glory, and when it became obvious Jesus was not going to do what they thought, they were not going to get what they thought, they ran off and left him. All of them. And I wonder how many of us are more like those disciples than we would care to admit. Remember, we looked at those desires that all of us human beings have last week. How many of us, honestly, are still looking to those things, to worldly solutions, to solve our most desperate problems? Oh yes, we profess faith in Christ, we call him Lord, we call him King of Kings, but how many of us are, really, honestly, how many of us are looking to pleasure to distract us from our problems? How many of us are looking to money or power or family or friends or something else to solve our problems? Well, the good news is this. No matter how clueless those disciples were, no matter how blinded they had become by worldly ambition, Jesus never gave up on them. Jesus never sent them away. Jesus never stopped trying to teach them. He told them and told them again and told them again. And he died for them, even though they had all left him. He never stopped loving them. And the good news is the same for us today. The good news is that Jesus did not give himself up for people who were deserving of his love. He did not give himself up for people who were basically good, but just needed a little cleaning up around the edges. I know his disciples certainly weren't like that, and neither are we, no matter what we would like to think of ourselves. No. The good news is that James and John got it all wrong. Jesus did not come into this world to please himself. He did not come into this world for selfish reasons. No, he did not come into this world to gain power and lord it over everyone else. No, he came to give himself away. He came to give himself up for sinners. For sinners like those ambitious apostles. For sinners like you and sinners like me. And he gave himself to us and he gave himself for us. Because he loves us. He loves us selflessly. He loves us unconditionally. And it is on the cross that we see the greatest example of that love, isn't it? On the cross, we see all of this, all these lessons in leadership that come together. For on the cross, Jesus served us selflessly. On the cross, Jesus suffered for us. Precisely because on the cross, Jesus' love for us was so great. It's on the cross we see most clearly how the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. To give his life a ransom for many. That is the way Jesus calls us to lead, because that's the way Jesus led us. That's the way Jesus calls us to love, because that's the way Jesus loved us. So the question for us is, will we follow him? Do we really want to cling to the cross? Do we really want to be like Jesus? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we don't really understand your love for us, but we are in awe of it. Help us to share that love. A love for sinners. A love for the undeserving. Lord, whoever, wherever you're calling us into positions of leadership, wherever you're calling us to step out in faith and be the one to summon others to follow Christ, Lord, give us opportunities to do that, but help us to do that because we really love others. Help us to give of ourselves as completely as you gave yourself to us. Help us to lead by serving and by following your example. Lord, we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Do we want to follow Jesus? And do we really want to be like Jesus? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 362. Selection 362. More like the Master I would ever be. Let this be our prayer. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that we would indeed be more like the Master and would lead the way he led, leading others to follow Christ. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.